before we get into the scriptures, let's pray. Oh, Lord God, our Father in heaven, we would see Jesus today and hear your word. Encourage our hearts today with truth from your holy scriptures and your Holy Spirit who inspired them. In the name of the one who loved us and gave himself for us, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Amen. All right, well, perhaps we've heard the phrase persistence pays off. Persistence is an attribute of our character that helps us keep going. It's an inner resolve that motivates us to keep working, keep practicing, keep on keeping on, steadily continuing. When persons stop, they stop pursuing a goal, they stop pressing through the pain, they stop moving towards their original intention. Some of the synonyms for persistence are perseverance, tenacity, endurance, and one that I have trouble saying, indefatigability. Perseverance applies to lots of areas in our lives, and maybe we're persevering with an ill spouse. We persevere in sickness and in health. We seek medical help for illness with prayers and physicians. Perseverance with seeking healthy resolutions for relationships, for marriages, for conflicts, misunderstandings. We persevere because we love. We persevere through economic downturns, and we pray for provision and next steps, and we persevere through various places and stages of grief. Perseverance, persistence in what we've been called to finish. Each one of us has been called to finish something and to finish well. And isn't it great to know that God perseveres with us? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God is not slow concerning his promise, as some count slowness. How many of us watched the Olympics in the last couple weeks? We've seen illustrations of perseverance. We see the games, the competition, the medals, but we don't see all the practices, the hours of swimming alone and running and jumping and all the practices for the gymnastics and the cycling and you name the sport, golf. Practice. We hear the commentators with human interest stories of overcoming odds and opposition to either win medals or to try to win medals. And I know when Alan and I go hiking, sometimes the road is straight up, and sometimes the road is undulating. And we took two hikes this week, and one of them was straight up. And I'm telling you, I asked everybody coming down, how far is it? How far is it? How is it? And somebody finally said, oh, you're about 750 feet. So I started counting how many steps I was taking to make it up the hill and to the vista. And there was another hike that I had already been on, so I had the confidence that I could do that one. I had no confidence for the other one. But the encouragers along the way said, you can do this. It's around the bend. So when I was coming down the second hike, I had been there, and I could do it because I had been there. And so somebody was sitting on a bench, and they hadn't decided if they were going to take the climb or go back down. I asked them, are you on your way up or on the way down? They said, oh, we're stopping here. And I said, oh, just around the bend, there's a vista of the waterfall. And they got up from the bench and they were going to go that way to see and then persist to see the beauty ahead. Now, in prayer, we're just encouraged to persevere. In Ephesians 6, 18. You don't have to turn there. We're going to Luke 18. I'm on my way to Luke 18. In Ephesians 6:18, pray in the Spirit all times in every prayer and supplication to the end. To that end, keep alert and always persevere in supplication for the saints. Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, be patient in suffering, persevere in prayer. And now, today's main sermon text comes from the Gospel of Luke, and we may remember that Luke's Gospel offers us glimpses into the prayer life of Jesus and how Jesus taught the disciples to pray and an encouragement to keep praying. So the sermon title today is Persistence in Prayer. And we're going to Luke, the 18th chapter, and we're going to a parable of the widow and the unjust judge. And some translations say it's the parable of the persistent widow. Does your Bible say persistent widow? Okay. So, parables are stories that are used by ancient teachers and prophets to convey a profound spiritual truth. A parable usually has a point of contact with everyday life, and parables frequently require some significant decision on the hearer's part. So when Jesus was teaching with parables, he used parables to change lives, not just to entertain or provide information. So with this parable we're going to look at today, listen as I read the first 8 verses, and then we'll notice some things together. Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city, there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, grant me justice against my opponent. Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Let's notice some things together now. The purpose of the parable is in verse 1, that we always ought to pray and not lose heart. And so, the scene is set for a case of injustice. The law enforcement judge in a certain city is described as a person who did not fear God or respect people. If we focus on the judge, we see that this person does not weigh the scales fairly. He decides cases according to what he wants to do, according to his own understanding, according to the way he feels, and may not judge according to the law. He does not fear God in anything he does. He does not see the need to reverence God. It could be that there's no one this judge is afraid of. He answers to himself. This judge has come to power and does not think he's accountable to God or the persons who come to his court. He can choose to rule in their favor or he can choose to rule against them. This judge has a reputation for being unjust, for being capricious, for being unfair, for disregarding God and people. A litigant in his court cannot appeal for the sake of God because the judge does not fear God. And a litigant in his court cannot appeal for the sake of people because this judge does not care about anything, what anyone thinks of him. So he lives in this honor-shame culture, but the community cannot shame the judge into doing the right thing. The judge would be impervious to any shaming. The judge did not see the need to please God or judge any cases fairly. Now, the text doesn't say this, but history tells us that this judge could have been one of the judges in Jesus' day who took bribes to hear cases. and if the litigants did not pay, he wouldn't hear their case. And we know that through history, there have been unjust judges, and there are unjust judges today in courts around the world. There are persons making cases day by day, and judges rule in their favor or against them. There are corruptions in the legal system in Judea in the time of Jesus, and there are unjust judges and courts all over the world even today. Now, for contrast's sake, the opposite of this unjust judge would be a just judge, one who knows they're accountable to God to rule with justice and make the best decisions. They take oaths and they say, "So help me God," to serve justly to their vows, to serve as judges. They fear God and take the ruling of cases very seriously. They also know they serve the people of their town, their city, their jurisdiction well, while upholding the law and doing what is good and fair and just for their court cases. But here, in this parable, Jesus wants us to notice this unjust judge. And perhaps Jesus' listeners could relate to the unfairness of the legal system in their day. The nation of Israel was occupied by Romans, and this unjust judge could have been appointed by Rome to hear their cases. We're not told of the judge's nationality, and the parable is not about the occupying force in the courtroom. It's this judge's failure to judge rightly that has earned him the dubious distinction of being called an unjust judge. Now that listeners understand how unfair this judge is, they can imagine bringing a case to this court. The idea that listeners would have is that no matter what their case is, no matter how unfairly they have been treated, in order to even take a case to court, they might give up before they even started because of this judge's reputation. So Jesus has set up the story with a scoundrel, an unscrupulous person, an unfair person in power. His listeners would probably not need to go very far in their imaginations to imagine such a courtroom scene. And so now Jesus has the attention and the imagination of his listeners, and enter the persistent widow. We do not have her name. What do we know about her? We know she's a woman. We know she's a woman who was once married, and now her husband has died. She's likely dressed in such a way to signify her widowhood. In Jesus' day, widows wore clothes that signified they were in mourning or grieving. And women would get married as early as age 13. So she may not have been very old. And she's alone, unless she had children who were caring for her. But if this widow had a son, he would most likely be the one to care for his mother, to take the case to court. We don't see her son in court. We don't see her father, her uncle, her brother, any male relative. She's poor and powerless. She's this solitary woman, this bereaved woman, and she's the one taking this case to the court. And we know she has an adversary, an opponent. And this adversary was troubling her to the point that the only place she could go was the local court to make her case. She needed justice. She needed vindication. Back to verse 3. Now, there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary, or grant me justice against my opponent." And that's how she made her case. She asked the unjust judge to get justice for her from her adversary. The Greek word there means to vindicate one's right, to do one justice, to protect, defend one person from another. And we see that she asked for vindication more than once. And the judge heard her case eventually. Now let's look at verses 4 and 5. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice, so she may not wear me out by continually coming." What changed the judge? Yet. Yet, because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her. I will grant her justice. First, something in the persistence of this widow troubled the judge. And second, lest by her continual coming, she weary me. She will wear me out by continually coming. Her persistence was what was causing the judge to be wearied. His resolve was waning, so he had a conversation within himself. He thought to himself, if I avenge this widow, she will leave me alone. It's better for me to avenge this widow, even though I do not fear God or regard humans, it's just because she troubles me. And we notice that this widow was powerless in her society. Her only recourse against the injustice was to go to this court and face this unjust judge and make her case. So what do we learn about God? One thing we see is that God can use an unjust judge to bring about justice. That's one thing. God can work in the midst of corrupt systems of the world. God can change hearts and minds and inspire persons to do the right thing who do not even fear God. We see that persistence in this widow was the key to her influence with the unjust judge. He ruled in her favor and avenged her against her adversary so that she would leave him alone, even though he admittedly did not fear God. Now, what else do we learn about God? Look at the next verse, verse 7. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? We're to learn that God is not unjust. God is contrasted with the unjust judge. So don't read this parable like God is this unjust judge. Read it that God is the antithesis. Jesus sets up this unjust judge to be the antithesis of what God's rule and reign look like in the kingdom. God is not unjust in the way God acts. God's justice is higher than we can think or imagine. Here's a couple verses from Psalms, and there's so many more. Psalm 33:5, he loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. Psalm 89:14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. So we know God is merciful and just. One day the books will be opened, and the judge of the universe will rule with righteousness and justice on all the cases that need to be judged. What else do we learn? We're not powerless when we're praying. We don't need to try to wear God down by our continually coming to the throne in prayer. God is not a parent who will be worn down with our nagging and pestering. I was at my son's house this week, and his little daughter was like, "Dad, Dad, 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 did you hear me? Dad, Dad, you know, I have heard you. I have heard your request. I will consider it." That's what my son said, "Dad," and she kept on, "Dad, Dad, Dad." Anyway, God is not like, we don't have to do that to God. We don't need to nag God like a child pestering a parent until the parent's so frustrated they say, "Okay." The Apostle James says sometimes we ask amiss. We're asking for things that are not for our ultimate good. So sometimes God answers no, right? Can we hear that? What we're asking God for, his kingdom to come. We're not asking to consume it on our lusts. We're asking for God's kingdom to come and God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're asking for God's righteousness and justice to prevail. The books are not balanced here. On this side of eternity, there's a hope that later, the books that aren't balanced will be. It's very freeing to know that one day, the will of the Lord will always be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we still pray for the will of God to be done here because we as God's children have a part in inviting what is already happening in heaven, where God's will is always done, to be done here on earth. On earth where battles rage and injustices happen. On earth where there are wars and rumors of wars on Earth where there are earthquakes and fires and floods, on Earth where families are in turmoil and various addictions are prevalent, and where diseases and pandemics blanket the Earth, and on Earth where persons are displaced by violence and terror, on Earth where persons are trafficked by oppressors, on Earth where persons who need oxygen to breathe don't have access to it, or on Earth where persons who need food to eat go hungry. How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, we pray, we cry with lament. Verse 7, and will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? God will grant justice to his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night. God will not delay long in helping them. Notice long is a relative term. Will God delay long? How long is long? As long as it takes. God listens to the cries of the righteous ones. God listens to the cries of God's children. Remember in Revelation 6, where the martyrs are under the throne and they're crying out? Revelation 6, 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slaughtered for the word of God and for the testimony they had given, the martyrs. This version says slaughtered. They cried with a loud voice, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long will it be before you judge and avenge our blood on the inhabitants of the earth? They were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number would be complete, both of their fellow servants and of their brothers and sisters who would soon be killed as they themselves had been killed. And you think about church history, and, you know, Paul was at the martyrdom of Stephen, right? Stephen was stoned to death, and all the martyrs from Stephen till now, they're still being martyred. And they're crying out under the throne, oh, Lord, how long? How long? So back in Luke 18, we remember in verse 1 that Jesus told the listeners this parable that we always ought to pray and not lose heart, not become discouraged, not give up, not stop praying, not stop asking, seeking, knocking. And now verse 8, there's two parts. To verse 8, I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them, and yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Jesus tells us that those who cry out to God day and night will be heard and avenged speedily, quickly. Well, that could be long and then suddenly, or it could just be once it happens, it's just going to happen very fast. And the second part, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And that's kind of a rhetorical question and a challenge to us. Are we in the faith? When the Son of Man comes, will he find us? Jesus leaves his listeners with a question about what happens between the time of the telling of the parable and the day that the Son of Man comes to rule and reign on the earth. What will happen? Will hearts be turn toward God? Will people pray with faith and not give up? Will Jesus find faith on the earth? If God hears our cries and listens to our complaints, our laments about injustice, if God cares about justice in our lives, in our communities, in our world, how much more can we be inspired with this parable of this widow, this persistent widow whose case was heard with an imperfect judge? An unjust judge, a judge who did not fear God or what people thought. Even the unjust judge ruled in her favor and avenged her of her enemy. And the parable sets up the argument from the lesser to the greater. It's that contrast. If an unjust judge with power and position can rule in the widow's favor, how much more will God, the just judge, hear our prayers and petitions as we cry out night and day? How much more will God hear us as we cry out to the judge of all the earth? You remember Abraham in Genesis. Abraham in Genesis 18 is told that God's going to just destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham has this intercession with God. Will you spare the city for 50 righteous? What about 45? Don't get mad at me. What about, and all the way down to, God said, I will spare the city if there are 10 righteous. But verse 25 in chapter 18, far be it from you, Abraham's praying to God, far be it from you, God, to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And that's that title for God, the judge of all the earth. Abraham called God the judge of all the earth. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right, what is just? You know, if we turn back to Luke 11, Luke 11 has the disciples coming to Jesus and asking Jesus to teach them to pray. And then there's this story of the friend who comes at midnight and wants bread, but the father says, all my children are in bed and I'm not going to get up. But persistence pays off in that the father gets up and gives the friend the loaf of bread. And then there are these verses, starting in verse 9. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. And listen to this. Is there any among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? And here's Jesus' point. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Here's another how much more explanation from Jesus. How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? So, when we see the injustice in the world and we do not see what we consider good outcomes, how do we proceed? How much more do we need to work for justice for the poor and powerless of this world? We might think we're powerless to act, and yet we can learn from the scriptures that we can do some things. We can pray, and we can put feet and hands to our prayers. How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? How much more should we partner with the Lord in what the Lord is doing here in the already but not yet kingdom? The injustices of the world are all around us, but we can pray to the judge of all the earth, as Abraham did. How much more are we called to do the works of the kingdom, proclaim the good news to the poor, heal the sick, open blind eyes, set at liberty those who are oppressed? Where are we doing the stuff? Where are we advocating for the poor and powerless? Maybe we're called in different ways. Maybe some of us will work in the legal system. Maybe some of us will be mediators in cases of injustice. Maybe we'll work with our neighbors. We are called to notice injustice and not turn a blind eye. We're called to pray, to give, to act, to challenge injustice in whatever sphere of influence the Lord has given us. James 1:25, but those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. Micah 6:8. He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God. Our hope is not in an unjust judge to pronounce justice for us. No, by no means. Our God is a God of justice, and God will justify us through the blood of Jesus, who died as a propitiation for our sins. Philippians 4:6. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving. When we pray for justice in world situations, we're not coming to an unjust judge. Jesus fought injustice by coming here in the fullness of time to redeem us from our sin and the sinful patterns of oppression and injustice. We have a high priest, Jesus, who ever lives to make intercession for us. Jesus is familiar with the injustices of this world, and in the end, we're told the end of Matthew 24, this good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout all the world as a testimony to the nations, and then the end will come. We know the Hallelujah chorus from Handel in Revelation 11:15. The kingdom of this world is become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, King of kings and Lord of lords forever and ever. Hallelujah. We sang this morning Revelation song, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Let us pray. God, you are the judge of all the earth, as Abraham called you. You're holy, righteous, just, and true. Help us in our prayers, Lord God, as we appeal to you for the injustices that we see all around the world. Help the persons and groups who fight injustice hear their cries for justice. And answer, O God, as your children cry out to you day and night. We come into your courts with praise and thanksgiving for who you are and how you hear and answer us when we cry out to you. In the name of Jesus, the one who taught us to pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So for those who want to respond to the message, who want prayer and ministry time, a few of us will come up over here and be available on your right side up here in the front to pray with you. And for those of you who want to be dismissed with a blessing, hear the benediction. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord and our neighbors. May we do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. Amen.